As your bulletin indicates, our text for this morning's message is Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 and 21. Before I read that brief portion and by God's grace expound upon it, please join with me once again in prayer. Father, not only do we not put confidence in princes, but we put no confidence in the jars of clay that you call to proclaim your word. For that is all we are. The treasure is this infallible and inerrant, fully inspired word of God that carries all divine authority. And even as we have asked the Holy Spirit through this hymn to be with us, so, Lord, we again pray that he who gave us the word would now illumine the one who preaches it and those who hear, that together we might be edified. Come, thou incarnate word, gird on your mighty sword. Come and your people bless and give your word success. Spirit of holiness, on us descend. Amen. Genesis 50, 20 and 21. Joseph the patriarch is speaking, and he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph, of course, there speaking to his brothers, and if we were to just attempt to preach from that statement alone, we would probably not get the whole picture. So, as in all study and preaching of the Word of God, context is king. If we were to take the statement in Scripture, "Judas went and hanged himself," and then take another statement in Scripture where Jesus said, "Go and do likewise," we'd wind up with a message that God doesn't want us to hear. So we have to fill in the background, the story, not a story in the sense of something made up, but the historical account of Joseph. And so, as many of you know, Joseph was beloved of his father, Jacob. He had these dreams in which he saw the sun and moon and stars bowing down to him, the 12 sheaves, the other sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. And his brothers didn't like it. And so one day, as Joseph was coming to his brothers, they said, "Well, here comes this dreamer. Let's get him. Let's take care of this guy." And so, as you know, he was seized by them, thrown in a pit, and eventually sold into slavery in the land of Egypt. And while he was there, God blessed him and prospered him mightily, first in the household of the jailer, and then later in the household of Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, so that Joseph became second only to Pharaoh in all matters pertaining to the throne. And then when there was a famine all over the world, those same brothers that had so mistreated Joseph heard that there was grain to be had in that land. And it was because of Joseph's wisdom and the way he managed affairs for Pharaoh. And so they came to Egypt, and Joseph at first disguised himself to them, but then Eventually, he revealed himself, "I'm your brother Joseph." And so he says these words to them, "You meant evil against me. You threw me in that pit. You sold me as a slave. And you had evil intent in all that you did. But God was behind even that. God meant it for good." Now, this account awakens in us, I think, one of life's greatest questions. It's a very simple one. It's just three letters. Why? Why? I don't think Joseph, when all this was beginning to happen to him, said, "Well, it looks like I'm going into Egypt as a slave, and okay." Don't you think he was, "Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me?" Or how about Job? Job was asking why God was doing these things, why these things were coming upon him. Some of you are asking why about things that are happening in your lives today. The disciples asked why when Jesus was crucified and before he rose from the dead. Wasn't this the one who was going to deliver us? Why? Why, God? Why has this happened? There are families in this most recent tragedy. We've had so many lately. The one at Fort Lauderdale, more people slaughtered. There are families that are saying, "Why? My loved one was just about to go on a vacation or come back from a vacation, and now they're just suddenly taken away. Why?" What answer did Job receive from that question? God spoke to him out of the whirlwind, and the answer was simply, "I am God." If we boil down all that God said to his servant Job, his righteous servant Job, his upright one, who he had said there's no one like him on the earth. If we look at all the things that God said, "Are you the one that can bind bring the stars out and cause the deers to calve?" And all those things that God says, it's God saying to him, "Your answer is this: I am God. I am God." And that was Joseph's answer. And that's your answer if you're wondering why God. One answer is, he says to all of us, "I am God." Consider this. Could we fully comprehend God's answer to why anything? Can we comprehend God? Consider what we read in the 131st Psalm, the first verse. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." We can never know the full answer to the three-letter question, why, because all of God's infinite wisdom is behind every reason for everything he ordains to come to pass. So, even if God wanted to tell us, we couldn't take it all in. We can't know the full reason why. However, there is at least another partial answer we can infer from God's word, and it's a humbling answer. It's hard on the fleshly pride that indwells us, and that answer is, why not? Why not? What do we deserve? Referring again to Job and his trials, at the end of the book, God says to his three friends, "You didn't speak of me what was right." But one of them, Zophar, was correct in at least one thing he said to suffering Job, namely, "Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." Brothers and sisters, I remind us that we deserve nothing from God. As those who have fallen in Adam, everything we receive is of his grace. The question is, why not? Why do we not get worse? Why not? The potter and the clay. We know the biblical illustration and how God declares that he's the potter. We're the clay, and he can take that clay and he can make one vessel unto honor, and he can make another vessel unto dishonor. Joseph's deliverance, Job's final end, our salvation, your salvation, my salvation, it's a good thing. But the best thing is not anyone's salvation, temporal or eternal, but God's glory. God's great intent for his universe is that it manifest his own glory. There is no higher design than this that God himself could have. This is God's zeal. This is God's zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, what is proclaimed, what is prophesied about the king and his kingdom for his own glory. Revelation 4, for his good pleasure, all things exist and were created. His great motive is to glorify his name, to display the perfections of his glory, even as there is no one greater by whom he could swear, so there is no higher objective God himself could have. And don't we sometimes lose sight of this so easily? It's as if we think that all the almighty wisdom and power is directed to nothing other than our comfort and happiness. It's directed to God's own glory. Yes, the value of even one human soul is incalculable. Nevertheless, the destiny of even all human souls is but a pittance. It's subordinate to this far loftier purpose. The display of God's glory, not the happiness of creatures, is the core of what is good. But I don't want to leave you there. I want to exalt God and have you understand that this is true about him. Because even in Christ, we are to fear God and reverence him, regard him as holy. Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, don't fear those who can kill the body. I'll tell you who to fear. We have in this day of the New Covenant both that loving relationship with God, but that holy fear is not gone. But wonderfully, our happiness is completely wrapped up in his glory. God has kind of bound the two things together. His glory and our happiness. Yes, the one is subordinate to the other. But all of that infinite wisdom and power is in that subordinate purpose as well. His design is to give his people an eternity of joyful bliss in community, in communion with him. And now, here on earth, when we live for his glory, zealously desire his glory, when our hearts are in sync with God's own heart, that's the highest good, that's the best thing. When we worship his infinite majesty with all of our being, may the blessed Holy Spirit help us to do that. When we do that more and more, our happiness is as great as it could be. This is the essence of that eternal heavenly life. It's already in us, in the Christian who has eternal life abiding within. So how do we respond to that? I quote the Apostle Peter, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't that what we see happen to Joseph? In due time, He was exalted. As we take the attitude of the writer of the 131st Psalm, as we heed this apostolic command, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us. The rest of that 131st Psalm, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So to sum up what we've said so far, the full answer to that question, why, is incomprehensible to us. We've seen that there is that humbling answer, why not? Do we deserve anything better? But there's also a comforting answer to that question. And so let me ask you another question that's hard in a different way. Namely, it's one that should make you think. Here it is. What do chaos, luck, fortune, and Mother Nature have in common? The answer is that these things do not exist. And I know that Christians use those terms, and I don't want to be one that goes around and makes sure nobody uses them. But I would desire to communicate to you with passion that every time you talk about luck, every time you talk about fortune, what you're doing, you're missing an opportunity to give glory to God. What if instead of saying, I was lucky, well, in the providence of God, He did this. Oh boy, I was so unlucky. What if He said, God, in His providence, did this? What if, can you imagine Job's friends coming to him and said, boy, Job, you're really one unlucky guy. And Job saying, yeah, luck was against me. Those things don't exist. In reality, instead of chaos, luck, fortune, Mother Nature, any of those terms that imagine the universe as a place that no one's in control and anything could happen and just chance brings about whatever comes to pass, what we actually have can be summed up in one word, and it's the word that really tells us what the account of Joseph is all about, and it's the word providence. Providence, divine providence, is what you're really seeing when you imagine that you see chaos and luck and fortune and Mother Nature. Doesn't the scripture attribute to God all the works of nature, the so-called acts of nature and so forth? Doesn't the Bible attribute these things to God? When we see these things, what we're seeing is God's faithfulness. We're seeing the God who is in sovereign control of every molecule of His universe at work bringing things to pass. There's not laws of nature. God is an orderly God, and He does things that we're able to predict. We know that the sun is going to rise tomorrow, but behind it all is the faithfulness of God, and it extends to everything. It extended to everything that happened to Joseph, everything that happened to Job. It extends to everything that happens to you and me. A few years ago, there was a tremendous earthquake in the tiny Himalayan nation of Nepal. I think somewhere close to 10,000 people were killed. There's a little article about it in one of the recent Samaritan Ministries newsletter about it. I'm sure that Nepalis there were saying, why? But you know what has happened in Nepal, as I understand from this article? A young, vibrant Christian church has been born. Those Nepali Christians didn't see and couldn't understand the full reason why for that earthquake. And in humility, even they must recognize that why not. But what if God's master plan is to glorify himself by bringing it about the tiny little Nepal become great, become a mighty nation in sending forth the gospel, just like the little town of Bethlehem we were singing about not too long ago became great because of who came forth from there, whose goings forth have been from everlasting, whose goings forth by his Holy Spirit continue. So Joseph did not receive any answer to his why right away. He was many years in Egypt before his reunion with his brothers and his father. But by the time we get to that point, we see a seasoned, mature saint who gets it. He sees God's hand of providence. He sees those brothers. He's reunited with them. And now he knows at least in part why. Oh, okay, there was going to be a famine. And now I'm able to be a foreshadowing of Christ, delivering the very ones who caused my suffering and pain. Now I see, now I get it. Now I've got a bigger picture, God, and I thank you. So what now? What do we do now that we are reminded, now that we are equipped from the Word of God with this knowledge? I called this message the Joseph Principle because Joseph attained contentment as he recognized the hand of our glorious God and his inscrutable works, as he recognized that God was behind it all, as he saw providence. He attained what someone has called that precious jewel of Christian contentment. Joseph illustrated what Paul would later articulate, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now there's where you can take two scriptures and not come up with something you know God doesn't want you to do, but you can take the account of Joseph and the statement he makes in our text and take this principle and get a sense of what providence is all about. And here's how Joseph responded with this awareness he had, speaking out of his contentment, speaking out of his realization of what God was up to, so to speak. What does it say at the end of our text? Joseph comforted his brothers and spoke kindly to them. And surely in this case, we can exhort one another to go and do likewise. Did God use circumstances like Joseph's to bring you to himself? I doubt that anyone here was ever sold into slavery, but you may have been brought to some very low point in your life. That's part of my own testimony. And if it hadn't been for that, humanly speaking, I don't know how I would have come to the Lord. Might God be doing that, bringing someone down, humbling them to lead them onward in their Christian walk? Might he be working in the lives of the loved one, the very loved one that you pray for their salvation, and you see something happening to them that's very unfavorable. Might God be doing that in their lives to draw them to himself? So in your prayers for them, we not only want to pray for healing and blessing and deliverance, but that God would use those things to draw them, to draw us to himself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Joseph spoke kindly to his brothers. And what are the best kind words? Words that tell of the kindest and most gracious work of God. God sending his only begotten Son into the world to take on our human nature, yet without sin, to live a sinless life, and to offer himself on that cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Upon him were laid all the transgressions of his brethren, as he calls his people. He paid the penalty on the cross. He bore it in his own body on that tree. And when he rose from the dead in his body, truly, miraculously rose to newness of life, that was God testifying that that ransom had been paid, that sacrifice had been fully accepted. And now those who trust in him can be fully justified and can be made to partake of his Holy Spirit. Are there any kinder words that anyone could speak to another than the words of this precious gospel? Go and do likewise. Do you see those who are suffering and in need? Yes, help them in any way you can, but give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you already a believer? Go back to the basics. Remember that Jesus Christ has died for you. Remember that he has saved you and is saving you and will save you by his gospel. Joseph spoke kindly to his brothers. Go and do likewise. Speak kind words, especially the words of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember your providence. And when that question why comes to our hearts, Lord, remind us that we can't fully understand it all. Remind us that we don't deserve anything better. And remind us, Lord, that you have in your kindness and your goodness wrapped up in your zeal for your own glory, a zeal for our happiness and our good. And so may we trust in you as Joseph did. May we recognize that whatsoever comes to pass is your providence and that you are working all things together for good to those that love you and are the called according to your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.